With me in your copy of God's Word to the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 2. This morning we'll be looking at verses 15 to 17. And I want to begin by expressing a concern I have for the church today, because I fear that we've lost our focus on the danger of worldliness. Now, I think there are a number of reasons why we've lost this focus. For one reason, I think worldliness is often misunderstood. When we think of worldliness, we may think of that old idea that I don't dance, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do. That worldliness is about not enjoying entertainment, not going to the movies, not watching TV. Maybe worldliness for some of you women is not wearing makeup or not having jewelry or not enjoying some fashion in the clothing that you wear. A worldliness basically becomes whatever that's out there that I'm supposed to avoid. And while we rightly recognize that this is a superficial and even problematic way to understand worldliness, often the result is that we never press on to see what God says worldliness is. And this leads to the second reason I think we've lost the focus on worldliness, and that's that we ignore worldliness. We ignore it today. Over the past week, I went to an online Christian bookstore, one of these bookstores that has hundreds of thousands of books and resources available online, and I did a search. I searched for any resources related to the topic of worldliness or worldly, and with those two key words, out of hundreds and thousands of items that are available there, only about 200 had anything to do with worldliness or being worldly. And if you want to kind of compare that with something, if you do a search on the same site for marriage and family, over 65,000 things came up. See, the difference we have in our priorities as Christians today about this topic. So we see that worldliness is misunderstood. We see that worldliness is ignored, and I think another reason when you bring together these two is that worldliness is tolerated. And when we look around today, what we know about worldliness, well, we think it may keep us from being more faithful to God, but it's not that big of a deal. If I'm believing in Jesus, if I've involved in a local church, then I'm doing well as a Christian. You see, the problem we have here and the reality that we find here is that this is a shame because God cares deeply about worldliness. And so we find in our passage this morning that we receive a warning against the danger of worldliness. So with this in mind, let us look at this passage of Scripture, 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, where we do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to hearing from you, help us, Lord, to understand what worldliness is. And help us, Father, to stay focused on recognizing the danger that you are warning us against in worldliness this morning. Lord, may we devote ourselves to hearing you today. And in hearing you today, Father, may we draw close to Christ as the one who has overcome the world. May we find in Christ our true satisfaction, our eternal life, because it is in Christ that we have our hope in this world. So I pray that you'll be with me, that you will use me as a way to bring your truth to your people this morning. And we pray then, Lord, for all of these things today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So what we find then in this passage this morning is, as we consider what the genuine Christian life looks like throughout this letter from John, is that the genuine Christian life denies worldliness. That the genuine Christian life denies worldliness. And so let's focus here then on God's word to learn how we can deny worldliness. And we see that we deny worldliness when we reject worldly love, when we recognize worldly desires, and when we remember worldly transience. So let's consider all three of these this morning. First, that we reject worldly love. And this is what we see in verse 15. Where we do not love the world or the things in the world. You see, after the encouragements that the Apostle John has just given us as those who have experienced salvation, after stating the precious blessings that we receive in Jesus Christ, John continues to show what this life that has experienced salvation looks like. And he says, those who have experienced salvation in Jesus Christ do not love the world or the things in the world. And he gives us this, the Apostle John gives this to us as a command from God. We are commanded by God not to love the world and the things of the world. And this is an ongoing rejection of the love for the world that occurs throughout our lives. Now, this may seem strange to us. We only have to think about John 3:16. How does it begin? For God so loved the world. Now, how does God love the world and yet he commands us to not love the world? Does this seem contradictory? What we need to understand is that John uses the word world in different ways. Sometimes when he uses the word world, he can mean the planet itself, the place where we live. But that is the world he's talking about. Sometimes John uses the word world to refer to the people in the world. So the world is the people which are here on this planet. So you have the people, you have the planet itself, but there's one more way that John talks about the world. And that is the world of perversion that we live in. And it's this last way that John is using the word here. Now, I like how Danny Akin summarizes what the world here means when he says that the world is an evil, organized earthly system controlled by the power of the evil one that has aligned itself against God and his kingdom. Well, there's a lot there in a few words, so I want to say it again. But think about what is being meant here when John uses the word world. That the world is an evil, organized earthly system controlled by the power of the evil one that has aligned itself against God and his kingdom. And it's this perverted world that we live in. And it's this world of perversion which is a result of sin. Because in and through our first parents, we rebelled against God, our Creator. And in our treason that we commit against him, we enter into a life of sin and into a world that becomes corrupt because of sin. So the corruption and the perversion that's in the world, this system that's controlled by the power of the evil one and aligns itself against God, this perverted world is what we live in. And while this world was never supposed to exist, yet in God's sovereignty, he allows it to develop. And as a result of our sin, we find ourselves in a world that is opposed to God. So our betrayal of him means that we wait for a day of judgment where we will be condemned for our sinfulness. But in love, God does not leave us alone to continue in this world of perversion until we are judged by God. Because God gives his Son in our place. Jesus Christ never loves this world of perversion because he loves the Father and does his will. And it's through him loving the Father, through him doing the will of the Father, that Jesus Christ does what we refuse to do and then takes our place in taking on the full punishment we deserve through his shed blood for us on the cross. So it's in Jesus Christ that the guilt we deserve, the condemnation we deserve, is taken on him rather than us. It's poured out on him rather than us. And then God, 3 days later, raises Christ from the dead to reverse the punishment of death through Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice. And what we find through this sacrificial ministry and death of Jesus is that we are saved from the condemnation we deserve, and Christ overcomes the world. So Christ is now bringing in a new world which is free of all corruption. And it's this world to come, that when we believe in Christ, when we trust in what he has done for us in our place, we look to him alone for the salvation from his wrath and his punishment. When we are saved in him, that we become citizens of the world to come. And this is why the Apostle Peter reminds us that we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So when we believe in Christ, we trust in him, then we are no longer guilty of our sin and we will not face a day of judgment where we will be condemned. And we are citizens in the world to come where we are empowered by God in the strength of his Holy Spirit, which he gives us, so that we will live our lives in light of this future world that we are looking forward to. So as citizens of this world to come, we must not love this perverted world in which we continue to live in. Since God created us to glorify him and enjoy him forever, we must not find our enjoyment and our pleasure in this world of perversion. And we find that this is because God and this perverted world are opposed to each other. This is what we go on to see there in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we cannot love both God as our Father in the world. As Aiken memorably reminds us, to pledge allegiance to one side is to declare opposition to the other. Now, I, as an American, will pledge allegiance to the flag and to my country. And yet I also have a heart for the people of Africa. But here we see that this love cannot be shared because these are opposed to each other. If we love one, we deny the other. If we love God, we deny the world. If we love the world, we deny God. And this is why James writes, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So our love will go one way or the other. It's not like a sliding scale here where we have degrees of love, and on one end of the scale we have God the Father, and on the other end of the scale we have the world. And what we're trying to do is move toward this end of the scale, away from that end. No, they're opposites. You love one, or you love the other. This is the contrast that the Apostle John brings out for us. Either we love the Father, or we love the world. So do you see the danger in worldliness this morning? Do you see how tragic it is that we so rarely talk about worldliness in the church today and as Christians today? Because if we love the world, John says, the love of the Father is not in us. Stop to think about that for a second. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. You see, we must reject worldly love. But if we are to reject worldliness, then we need to know what this worldliness is. And that's where John continues to go when he shows us in verse 16 our need to recognize worldly desires. So we reject worldly love, but now we see the need to recognize worldly desires. And so we read verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." So because worldliness can lead us away from God, John warns us here against all that is in the world that is opposed to God. And we see this through three desires here. First, we see that worldliness includes the desires of the flesh. So we desire the things that our sinful nature finds pleasure in. And we seek immediate gratification in what this world offers, desiring things that we can enjoy now. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he considers the desires of the flesh, he has a list of many of them. He says the desires of the flesh include sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he goes on to contrast these with the fruits of the Spirit. And what he says is, as Christians who have been given the Holy Spirit of God in light of our salvation, we must walk in the Spirit. Why? So that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we see here in worldliness the desires of the flesh. Then we go on to see that worldliness also includes the desires of the eyes. That we desire what we see. And it is through our eyes that sinful desires are often introduced. So we become covetous, desiring what is not ours. And while the desires of the eyes can include many different temptations, over and over again, Scripture often focuses on the danger our eyes are in lusting after men and women. This is why Job in the Old Testament said, "I have made a covenant with what? With my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" So Job recognizes that it's through our eyes that this temptation and ultimately this desire from the world comes. So we find that whether we are lusting after others or desiring something else from the world, that the desires of the eyes are an ongoing temptation for us as Christians. But not only do we have the desires of the flesh, not only do we have the desires of the eyes, finally we find here the pride in possessions. Or as many translations have it literally, the pride of life. Now, I think it's appropriate for my ESV here to refer to this as pride in possessions. Because if you see and you go on in the next chapter, John uses the same word life to refer to the goods and the possessions that we have. So it fits well with what John is showing us here. But what we find is that we become prideful because of what we have gained in this world. So we think that we have earned what we have, that they are ours because of what we have done. And so we take pride in the stuff that we have. We take pride in the work that we do. We take pride in our accomplishments in this world. And when we bring these three worldly desires together, as one commentator has said, worldliness is an unholy desire for things one has not and an unholy pride in things one has. Do you see that here? That worldliness is an unholy desire for things one has not and an unholy pride in things one has. But listen, however tempting these things may be, and they can be really tempting, can't they? They are not from God, John says. They're from the world. And so we see parallels between this worldly trinity of desires and Satan's temptation in the Garden of Eden. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, a desire of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, a desire of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." What do we see in our first parents, Adam and Eve? Worldliness. Worldliness. Because they gave in to this temptation through these desires. And we also see this same temptation being used by Satan in the life of Jesus. When Jesus was in the wilderness, after 40 days there of hunger, Satan first tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread, which would be a desire of the flesh. Then Satan tempts Christ by showing him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "You can have all these kingdoms if you will worship me," which would be the desire of the eyes. And then Satan tempts Christ to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, presuming that the Father will protect him with the angels, which would be the pride of life. You see, where Adam gave in and succumbed to these worldly temptations, Jesus Christ succeeded in escaping the worldliness. And our hope is in him who has not only overcome the world, but in faith, when we are together in him, he gives us the strength that we need to not love the world or the things of the world, to deny worldliness. He will be at work in our lives to overcome these temptations. Now, I want to take a moment to notice what worldliness is not here. Do you see what John does not do? He does not give a list of things in the world that we are to avoid, or things in the world that we are not supposed to do. Does he? That's not what we find here. Because we need to recognize that it is not worldly to enjoy God's creation. It's not worldly to appreciate various kinds and aspects of art. It's not worldly to be involved in our society and culture. What worldliness is when our attitudes and our affections of our heart steer us away from God. That's what worldliness is. And so let's turn from 1 John back to Mark. Let's hear this from Jesus. Because because Jesus himself explains how sin and worldliness defiles us. Back there in Mark chapter 7, we'll look at verses 14 to 23. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him that can defile him, but things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" You see, our worldliness comes from within our hearts. And in the Bible, the heart is at the very center of who we are. So the heart is more than our emotions. The heart involves our will. It involves our mind. It involves our conscience. When our heart desires something that we are tempted with, or when our heart takes pride in something that we have, then we are guilty of worldliness. So worldliness is not primarily a problem of what's out there. Worldliness is primarily a problem of what's in here, of what's in our hearts, because it's what comes from within the heart that defiles us. But I want us to see that this worldliness is a real danger for us as Christians. The Apostle John is warning Christians about this, that we as Christians can have desires of the flesh, seek desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes and pride of life. That we as Christians can move away from God by loving the world. Now, do you see this struggle in your own life? Because the truth is, I see it far too much in my own life. And far more than I'd honestly like to admit here to you this morning. But in one sense, I want us to see that struggling with it, again, in a way, struggling with it's good. Because struggling with worldliness means that we are not satisfied with the worldliness in us. We want the worldliness in us to leave us so that we can more fully love God as our Father. To live the Christian life is to not be free from worldliness. Living the genuine Christian life is a life which repents of remaining worldliness as we love God and seek to obey Him and His command to not love the world or the things of the world. And we do so with the strength that He gives us. So yes, we struggle, but we do not give in to the struggle. We continue to struggle as those who have the assurance that in Jesus Christ, we can, we do, and we will overcome the world in Him. So we see first that we reject worldly love. That second, we recognize worldly desires, but third, we see that we need to remember worldly transience in verse 17. I apologize for the use of that word, but it's really the best one I could come up with to really summarize what's being said here. Let's look at it. Verse 17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." See, when we love the world or the things that are in the world, then what we love is passing away. They are temporary. They are momentary. They are fleeting. They are transient. They may give us short-term pleasure, but they will never give us long-term satisfaction. And here we are living in a world today where so much is built around constantly introducing us to new things so that we will be forever chasing something else that will bring us some satisfaction in this world. And as we ever chase these things, we may never stop to realize and to recognize that the world will never satisfy us. It was never meant to. The world will always leave us disappointed because it is passing away. And so much of modern advertising today largely exists to stoke the fires of this love for the world, doesn't it? So we have movies and TV shows and commercials that show what wonderful life we can have in partying and getting drunk and doing all kinds of perverse and sinful things. And they're celebrated as things that we should want to do. Or we have billboards as we go down the road driving where we see sensuous and even risque pictures to cause us to want to buy something or do something so that we can enjoy what they're showing us. We even have entire restaurants and stores that are named after this kind of sinfulness. We find ourselves surrounded in a world that is more than ready to make money when we love the world. And so businesses are more than happy to help us pursue worldliness. But whatever we may gain in this world, we find here that it won't last. It's passing away. So God has given us a better way to live. John says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. See, rather than chasing what is passing away, we can live as God created us to live, which is by following His will. So as the Apostle John reminds us throughout this letter, following God's will is obeying His commandments. Because in His commandments, God has revealed to us His will and how He wants us to live. And so while the day is coming when the world and its desires will have passed away, we find that we who live lives of obedience to God will not pass away with them because we are abiding with Him. And when we understand that our Creator knows what is best for us, and as we depend on Him to give us the strength we need to obey Him, then we will remain abiding with Him forever, because in Christ we're given eternal life. So as Christ Himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And while we may physically die, we will never lose this fellowship that we have with God. We will remain abiding in Him. This world may be ending, but He abides forever, and we will abide in Him forever. So are you living in light of this future? In Christ, God has given us eternal life. And this means that our brief life in this world does not compare with the life in the world to come. So why should our lives be consumed with seeking and searching after those things which are passing away? In the days He has given us here, brothers and sisters, let us develop a taste for what is eternal rather than the things that are passing away. I love how C.S. Lewis paints a picture of this in our lives when he writes, our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And brothers and sisters, this is true of all of us, that we find our pleasure in the world rather than in God Himself. But what we find this morning in this warning is that the genuine Christian life denies worldliness. The genuine Christian life denies worldliness. And we deny worldliness when we reject worldly love, when we recognize worldly desires, and when we remember worldly transience. So we come to the time this morning where we need to do a little bit of self-assessment here. We need to ask ourselves, are we worldly? Am I worldly? Are you worldly? And in doing so, I want to ask some probing questions for you in terms of assessing yourself here. I'll use questions given by theologian Benjamin Shaw, which can be helpful. There's five of them. First, do I prefer what I can see over what I can't see? Second, am I disappointed with God because He didn't do what I wanted Him to do? Third, do I prefer this present life over the life to come? Fourth, do I desire heaven? And fifth, do I pray that His kingdom come? Again, if we are to engage in an honest evaluation of ourselves and our souls, I think we'll find we have far more worldliness than we may have previously even recognized. But it's this worldliness that we must deny. It's this worldliness that we must be forgiven and cleansed of. So we go to Christ in repentance. But I begin this morning, as we think about these things, as we enter into this time of assessment, to speak to those of you this morning who are spiritually alone and outside of Christ. Do you realize the seriousness of the situation you're in here? Because your home is in this evil and perverted world. And as you continue in a life in this world in opposition to God, you will continue building up for yourself guilt, which leads to punishment on the day of the end of the age where you'll be judged. So this morning, come to Christ. Believe in Christ. Find in Christ your substitute, the one who has not loved this perverse world, but died to save us from it, to deliver us out of it. Believe in Christ. Confess your sins because He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and worldliness. Come to Christ this morning. Come to Christ. But I also want to speak for those of us who have come to Christ, who are believing in Christ, and yet who continue to struggle with worldliness. See, our hope is not found in ourselves and working harder to root out the worldliness. Our hope is found in the grace of God. It is the grace of God, Paul says, that trains us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions so that we will live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So as you see the worldliness in your own lives, go to Christ. Bring the worldliness to the foot of His cross. Repent of your sins where you will find the forgiveness and cleansing that you need. Ask Him for the strength you need to love God and not the world. And if it's the grace of God that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, then we need to make sure that we are intentional and devoting ourselves to the means of grace which God has given us. God has given us means of grace to deny worldliness. And they include the Scriptures and prayer. So in Scriptures we find the solution. That Paul says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that renewing of our minds happens through hearing God's word preached. It comes through studying God's word and not only understanding these truths, but seeking to live in light of them. And we also need to pray, recognizing our dependency upon God and His grace to train us to renounce worldly passions. That it's in prayer that we know as we draw close to God, He will give us His Holy Spirit to help us in our time of need. So we use the means of grace. Now we also need to recognize as we struggle with worldliness, there is a place in denying worldliness to remove the temptations which can lead to these worldly desires. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. That if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. So as you are considering whether something is worldly, rather than me give you a list, let me give you a couple of questions that you can ask and answer. As you're considering whether something is worldly, ask this question. Will it lead me to love God or love the world? Will it lead me to love God or love the world? Or here's another question. Will it help me prepare for eternity with God? Or will it distract me from the eternity I am looking forward to in Christ? You see, answering these questions will be much more fruitful than me giving you some list of things that you're not to have or that you're not to do. Because when you're asking these questions, what are you doing? You're looking at your heart. You're looking at your heart. And in your struggles with worldliness, the more you can understand that the worldliness is a reflection of your heart, the more you can go to Christ for the grace that you need to overcome it. So let's deny worldliness through the grace of God by enjoying and taking advantage of the means of grace and by removing ourselves from the temptations that we are tempted with and desire as much as possible. But there is one other way I think is often overlooked when we think about worldliness. And that's that God has given us the church. He's given us each other to encourage one another in denying worldliness, to support one another in denying worldliness, to help one another in denying worldliness, and yes, even sometimes to correct one another in our need to deny worldliness. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We're not alone in denying worldliness. We have Christ. We have His Spirit. And we have one another. So this means we need to be involved in one another's lives. This means that in our friendships and our relationships here, we need to remind each other of Christ who has overcome the world. It's as the church together that we can deny worldliness. Now, I love how God has created us to worship Him. And in the way He has created us, one of the central ways He's created us to worship Him is through song. And so throughout the history of the church, we have, you know, thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of songs that have been written in praise to God in light of the truths and the blessings He has given us in Scripture. But you know what we'll often find in the great hymns of the faith? We sang some of them this morning. The warning against worldliness. The recognition that love for God is far greater for love for the world. And one of the hymns that is not sung today, but was written by the great hymn writer John Newton, goes like this. He writes, "Let worldly minds the world pursue. It has no charms for me. Once I admired its trifles too, but grace has set me free. Its pleasures can no longer please, nor happiness afford. Far from my heart be joys like these. Now I have seen the Lord. As by the light of opening day, the stars are all concealed. So earthly pleasures fade away when Jesus is revealed. Creatures no more divide my choice. I bid them all depart. His name, His love, His gracious voice have fixed my roaming heart." Brothers and sisters, may this be true in our lives. Finding our satisfaction in God is our Father who has adopted us as His children, in loving Him rather than in loving the world. May all of us here deny worldliness because we have been given the greatest love of all in Jesus Christ. May we find in Him the satisfaction of our souls. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, this morning, we may have heard some challenging truths about something that for many Christians we've overlooked. That's the danger of worldliness. But Father, this morning, may we hear the warning You've given us of worldliness. May we recognize Your command to deny worldliness, that we are not to love the world or the things of the world, that we are to love something much greater. And that's You. And that's You. Father, may we love You, and in doing so, may we deny the world. May we live lives glorifying You and enjoying You forever. Not finding our enjoyment and our pleasure in this world which is passing away. Father, help us to be involved in one another's lives so that we can help one another deny worldliness. So that we can help one another grow in our desire and our looking forward to the world to come, which we are citizens of because of Christ and the salvation He has given us. May each one of us, Lord, be saved. May each one of us this morning deny worldliness. And may each one of us this morning look forward to this glorious future of complete satisfaction in You. We pray for all these things in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.